We're thinking about what it is to be a disciple, and we're thinking about that because we believe that God has called us to the work of making disciples. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that's our job description. That's what we need to be all about. We need to be doing that not only through people like Josh and his family in Indonesia and Quinn in Omaha for now and then to who knows where, and the many others, you know, Stephen Cricket and Jeff and Melissa and Rebecca and Mona and the others from Northridge who are out at the ends of the earth. We need to have a heart for our own city. We need to be looking at our city of Raleigh and saying, Lord, you have put us here and we need to be making disciples. So last week we talked briefly about becoming a disciple. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it is to be a disciple, because if we're called to make disciples, we need to know what that looks like. What is it when someone is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm going to answer that question with the use of four one-syllable verbs that we're going to hang a definition on. And the verbs are these: come, leave, learn, and do. Simple verbs will just give us kind of a way to get a hold of a definition of what it means to be a disciple. So we'll just get a little bit of a start at that this morning in the time we have. So when Jesus invites people to be his disciples, he says to them, come. Come, follow me. Jesus is always issuing that kind of invitation to folks. Remember last week we were in John chapter 1 and we saw that John the Baptist is there with a couple of his disciples. He sees Jesus. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Two of those disciples turn around and they start to follow Jesus. Jesus senses them following, turns around and says, what is it that you want? And they said, Master or teacher or rabbi, where are you staying? He said, come. Come. Come see. One day, Luke 6, Jesus is in the synagogue, he's teaching, the scribes and Pharisees are there, it's the Sabbath day, but there's a man there with a withered right hand. Will Jesus heal him on the Sabbath? And Jesus looks at the man and says, come stand up here. Jesus will heal him. John chapter 7, it's the last day of a great feast in the city of Jerusalem. The great water has been symbolically poured out, and Jesus stands and says in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come. Come to me and drink. Matthew 11, 28, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. He's walking through the city of Jericho and looks up into the tree. There's the little tax collector, Zacchaeus, despised by the whole community. And Jesus stops and says, come. Come on down. I'd like to go to your house. Jesus has now been resurrected from the dead. Peter and some of the other disciples have decided that they're going fishing. They're out on Lake Galilee. Jesus is along the shoreline. They don't know that yet. But they soon discover it, and Jesus looks at them and says, come, come and have some breakfast. Come and dine. Earlier in the lives of these men, also along Lake Galilee, Jesus had once come across them while they were throwing their nets into the water, and Jesus had said to them, come, come follow me. There are all these moments when Jesus is just saying, come. And if you're here and you know the Lord as your Savior, there was such a moment in your life when you heard the living, risen Christ say to you, come follow me, come to me. I'm the living water, I'm the life, come. I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me, so come. And many of you in this room have come and you've given your heart to the Lord and you know him as your Savior and you've answered that call to be a disciple. Look with me for just a moment in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, because when Jesus invites people to come, he wants them to think about it before they say yes. He wants them, there's not going to be any fine print later on that they didn't know about up front. And so he wants them to think through their commitment before they say yes to the invitation to come. And he tells two little brief stories, Luke 14:28. The first is this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So if you're going to come, come after first considering the cost. The two verbs we're looking at this morning are the one that says come and the one that says leave. Come knowing that there's some things you're going to leave behind as you come. And I want you to know that up front, and I want you to count that cost. There's a second little story he tells in verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, excuse me, also we'll just stop there for a moment. Go back and look at verse 25. Jesus just told these two little stories about counting the cost. Now, verse 25 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, Jesus said, first statement, if anyone comes, if you're going to come to me, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his own life, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Second statement, verse 27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Third statement, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples. Now we read those and we cringe a little bit, particularly with that first one. If anybody comes and does not hate his father, what's that all about? Jesus is using a communication tool to hear that all of his Hebrew hearers would have understood immediately. We sometimes bring a kind of a wooden literalism to our understanding what Jesus is saying that can sometimes get us into trouble when we try to understand some of the figures of speech that he's using. I'm not trying to soften this at all, but clearly Jesus does not instruct us here to hate our parents. A little later in the wedding that we'll be at this afternoon, I will be looking into the eyes of the groom, Jake, and saying, Jake, I charge you to love Tanya, your wife, as Christ loved the church. We know that's true. I'm not going to say, Jake, you're supposed to hate your wife. So what is it Jesus is doing here? Well, he does this kind of thing repeatedly. In fact, if you look back in verse 12, he had done a similar kind of thing. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. So you might think, I was just planning on having some folks over, some friends and family over this week, but I guess I shouldn't because the Bible says I shouldn't be inviting my friends and family to my house. Or what about the passage where it says we're not to labor for the food that perishes, but for that which endures unto eternal life? So, well, I've been laboring for the food that perishes. I get up every morning, go to work. I guess I need to quit my job and stop doing that. Or what about the passage where it says if you're hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you should pluck it out. I mean, they're clearly communication devices which Jesus is using, and he's using one of those here. And the point that he's driving home is this, that our love for Christ needs to be the priority love of our life. When he speaks about leaving things behind, he's calling us to realign our life around a priority commitment to Jesus Christ. And he begins by saying, your love for me has to be greater. Now, if you look and you say, I think I love my children greater. The problem is not that you love your children too much. The problem is that you don't love the Lord enough. And as you love the Lord more and more and more, what you'll discover is he enlarges your capacity to love your spouse and to love your kids and to love your grandchildren and to love your coworkers and to love your enemies. As you love him above all. And your love for him is the priority. He says, if that's not true of you, you can't be my disciple. He's not saying you'll be an ineffective disciple or you'll be a mediocre disciple. He says, you're not qualified to be my disciple. Verse 27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. These people have seen men carrying their cross. They've left the court, and the Roman soldiers have put the cross on their back, and they're making their way toward the execution place of execution, and the folks looking at them saying, they know that guy's on a one-way journey. He's not coming back. He is going to his death. And Jesus is using that imagery and saying, look, if you don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. We know from Luke 9:23 that this is something that has to be done daily. We take up our cross daily and follow him. It's not a one and done kind of a thing where we kind of settle that and we write it in the margin of our Bible somewhere on this particular date. Those dates are important, but the fact of the matter is that yesterday's cross bearing is gone. This is a new day. So again, we take up the cross and we discover the truth of what Paul says when he says, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's a new life now. The old is gone. The new has come. I've crucified with Christ. There's the new resurrection life of Jesus that is now alive in me. And then in verse 33, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Everything? Everything that your heart clings to for security and significance. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. Just because Jesus is better. Mark chapter 10. There's this moment when Jesus is in conversation with a wealthy young man who's come to ask Jesus about how he can have eternal life. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done that. And then the man says, Jesus looks at him and says in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looks at this man who's in bondage to his stuff, and Jesus looks at him, he loves him. And he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. There's the invitation. Then come. But you've got to get rid of this thing which has captured your heart. Does Jesus want this man's money? Jesus does not need this man's stuff. He could care less about this man's money. But he cares about the man's heart. Jesus looks at him and loves him. It's because he loves him that he says to him, You need to part with this stuff and then come follow me. And as the discussion goes on and the disciples digest that down in verse 28, Peter says, you know, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says in verse 29, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or fathers or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's a good exchange. That's why Paul says, I count all things but loss for the surpassing greatness. This stuff that I used to think was so valuable, I now have put that over in the loss column because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. So when Jesus calls people to be his disciples, he says to them, come, come. And as you come, count the cost. Because there are some things right now that you love that you're going to have to leave behind. But I want you to leave behind them behind because there's something so much better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better with whatever is keeping you this morning from following him. All I once held dear, Jesus is better. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning and your call to us to be your disciples. Lord, we want to love you more than anything else. We want to serve you. We want to count everything but as loss compared to knowing you. Father, we want to take up our cross and follow you because you're better. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name.